Philippians 2 from verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Well, thanks for that, Naomi. What a cracking little part of the Bible. As usual, we'll have question time straight after the sermon. So if I see you playing with your phones, I'll assume you're texting me a question rather than checking the score or whatever it is. That goes for you two people on YouTube. I can't see you, obviously, but you're welcome to text in your questions. There is a delay, though, so make sure you get them in a little bit early. And anything that's text in is anonymous. I won't read out, oh, you know, so-and-so said this, so if you want to ask your question. But you can do that in person as well. Now, as you look around the Christian world, as you look around the people you know, do you find that there's some people in your life who you look at, and you look at their character, you look at their patience, you look at how they live, and you say, I really would love to be like that? Maybe it's just an aspect of who they are. Maybe it's their generosity. Maybe it's just the whole package. You say, wow, I would love to be that sort of Christian. I'd love to be that sort of person. But even as you start thinking about that, it seems a bit unattainable. I find myself in this situation quite regularly, especially with older Christians, brothers and sisters who follow Jesus, who are gracious and patient. I find it especially the people who serve without grumbling, who just seem joyful to get in, and they just don't seem to complain. And I think, wow, they've got this joyful spirit and this service attitude. I'm not like that. I'd like to be like that, but how do I get there? How do I make it there? And I get that same emotion when I'm feeling, when I'm reading passages like today's passage. Because in today's passage, I don't know if you picked it up as Naomi was reading, we've got these three characters who all have exemplary Christian characters. Paul, the author of this letter to the church in Philippi, we saw it last week as well, where Paul says, the way you, Christians, will make my joy complete is by growing to maturity in Christ. Paul's personal joy isn't wrapped up in his situation. It's not wrapped up in his retirement plans. It's not wrapped up in getting out of prison. And he is in prison at this stage. It's not wrapped up in those things, in his personal experience. He says, you know what would just make my joy complete? It's to see you guys thrive. His joy is in them. We see him in this week's passage saying, if there was anything I was going to boast in, it would be in your faith. Oh, I want to boast in how well you're going. That's what would fill me with pride. He goes on to say, I'm going to rejoice in your progress, your faith progress, your growth as Christians, even though, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That phrase, it's a little bit like the sporting phrase, leaving everything on the field. We'll get to it in a little while. But he says, I'm poured out, I'm being emptied, but you're growing, and that fills me with joy. And clearly this attitude has just pervaded all of his ministry, not just in Philippi. We see it in Acts. We see the way he goes from town to town to town, sharing the gospel, enduring beatings, enduring shipwrecks, enduring hunger, just sold out to see people grow in Christ. And as he's done that, he's had his apprentice with him for a lot of those trips, Timothy, and Timothy has caught that same bug. Timothy is exhibiting the same thing. He says about Timothy, he's talking about all these other people. I've got no one else who will care for you like this. But Timothy, he genuinely will show concern for your welfare. Those other people, they're all wrapped up with what's going on in their lives and their interests and their needs. But Timothy, he just manages to put all that aside and be other person-centered. I'd love people to be able to say that about me. And what about Epaphroditus at the end of the passage? A pretty cool name, by the way. If anyone's got a child coming up, I'd love to see a little Epaphroditus. We could come up with nicknames. But Epaphroditus, a fascinating guy, because look at what he's anxious about. So Epaphroditus is sick. He's nearly dead. What's he worried about? He's worried that the Philippians will hear that he's sick and that they will be worried about him. So his main concern, even in his near-death sickness, is how the Philippians are doing. Oh, what if they hear how sick I am and worry about me? Oh, that'd be the worst. That's Epaphroditus' concern, even at this time of suffering for him. How do you feel reading about these people as they imitate Christ? It might, like me, feel a little bit unattainable. How do you get like this? How do you become like those Christians you know who live out their faith so beautifully and consistently? If you're a Christian today, I don't know where you are along this journey. Maybe you are living like this. Maybe you are living out this other person-centered life. Maybe you're tired and going, how do I keep this up? It's hard. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you look back on your Christian life, like many of us, and see significant growth at some point. Maybe it was just after you're converted or a time in your life where you went, yeah, I really matured fast at that point. But recently I've kind of stalled, tailed off. I haven't seen much growth recently. Maybe you're looking at your life and all you can see is the sin, the weakness that you just can't get past. That you know it's there all the time and you try and you try and you try. And you wonder, am I stuck like this? Is this it? Is this it? Well, how do you become the kind of Christian you want to be? Wherever you're at, how do you grow to become the kind of Christian you think, oh, I really want to be like that? Well, today we're going to glean what we can from these three examples of Christians we have recorded for us. And we'll see what they do, and particularly what Paul tells us about what they do to get some top tips. And the first thing Paul will show us is that if you want to be like this, you need to lean in to what God's doing. We see that if you want to be like this, you can't just look at it personally. You've got to actively invest in others. And to do that, you've got to make yourself available. So that's the flight plan. That's where we're heading. And if you're not an active follower of Jesus here today, if you're not a Christian, we are really excited you're here. We'll come back to this at the end of the sermon, but none of this has anything to do with how to become a Christian. It's more of a glimpse into what it might look like to follow Jesus if you do take that leap. So this is kind of a look behind the curtain. What might it look like if I do become a Christian? What will my life look like? But we will come back to that. And what Paul says to Christians is, Christian, if you want to grow, if you want to mature, if you want to progress, if you want to go the distance in your faith, then you need to lean into what God's doing. We see that in verses 12 to 16. Have a look there in verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Now, the first thing I want to point out there is that word continue, and as if you have always obeyed. As we look through the New Testament, a lot of the letters to churches, because a lot of the New Testament is made up of letters, they're corrective. We'll come back to Corinthians. That's a very corrective letter. There's some issues Paul's trying to tidy up. But Philippians isn't so much like that. Yeah, there's issues. There's issues everywhere. But on the whole, Paul's saying, guys, you're doing this. You're doing this. Continue to obey. Continue to do what you've already been doing. And I think Paul would say, more or less, to a lot of us here, the same thing. Guys, you're not awful. You're not at zero. You've made some progress. You've done some obedience. You have listened to God's word. Good job. Continue in it. The job's not done. It's not all over yet. And as he urges the Philippians and us to continue, he uses this really interesting little phrase that I love how he's put it together. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Now, really important that we recognize what is and isn't being said here. So what Paul is not saying, he doesn't say continue to work for your salvation. Completely different thing. If Paul said continue to work for your salvation, it would be that idea of we're chalking up credit so that when we get to heaven, we can say, hey, look, God, I know I did some bad stuff, but check out all the good I did. You know, work for your salvation, earn it. No, that's not the case. The Christian gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that we can't earn our salvation. We can't do any works to get that credit up. It's all given free as a gift. It's forgiveness that we need, not justice. And once we experience forgiveness, once we come into God's family completely free, Paul says, hey, you are saved. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you are saved. But you now need to work that out. It's like saying, hey, you're on this team now. Live like you're on the team. Live out who you are. You are a Christian. Behave like a Christian. You are saved. Work it out. That's what Paul's saying. And he's saying here, you can't sit back. You can't be self-reliant. We can't say to God, okay, God, you're God. I'm just a human. If you want me to change, you better change me. If you want me to be generous, well, you better make me generous, God. If you want me to get rid of that sin, well, it's your job, God, to get rid of that sin for me. I think sometimes we might slip into that when we think about how amazingly powerful God is. But Paul says, no, that's not how it works. God has made us to engage, to act, to work. You've got to work at it. Can't sit back and just say, hey, it's all up to God. We've got to invest. We've got to work. But at the same time, we can't be self-reliant, can we? That's what I love about this. Paul puts it together. You've got to work. You've got to work. You've got to do the job. But if he left it there, I'd be thinking, well, I've tried that, Paul. It's all right for you. You're an apostle. Maybe you can deal with your sin. Maybe you can grow as a Christian. Maybe you can grow to maturity just on your own, but I can't. Paul said, no, you've missed it, Liam. It's not just about you on your own strength. You've got to do the work, but why should you? Why should you be confident that this will get you anywhere? Well, because God is at work within you. God is the one supplying it, working. He's got his purposes within us. And that's what can inspire and motivate and empower and help us to be able to do that growth. And you might have asked, what's the go with that kind of fear and trembling there in the middle? Why would you do this with fear, with trembling? Well, it's because of what's at stake. And we see that in verse 13. For God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. What Paul says is this isn't something we can treat casually, our faith, our maturity. We can't just be casual about it because it's actually God's work in you. And he has this big purpose. He spells out the purpose in verses 14 and following. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So what's God's purpose? Paul said, hey, you need to work out your salvation because God is working within you. He's got a purpose. What's his purpose? Break it up. He wants us to become blameless and pure. And we're not, are we? Certainly weren't when we got saved. That's not how God works. He doesn't look down on all of humanity looking for blameless and pure people and say, oh, she'd make a good Christian. Oh, yeah, I'll save him. He's got it together. No. He saves us in our mess, in our brokenness, when we can't earn our own way. We can't be blameless and pure. But then he begins to make us blameless and pure, to transform us, to be blameless and pure. That's that work of sanctification, big word that means like a continual improvement, a growth towards holiness. It's something that God does in us. So he's saying to Christians already saved, you work out your salvation because God's working within you to make you blameless and pure. Then, what a description, beautiful phrase, you will shine among them like stars in the sky. If we become selfless, if we become generous, if we work without grumbling, do you think that will stand out in our society? If we're honest, if we always do what we say we do, we don't try and cut corners, if we love other people, do you think we'll stand out in our society? Yes. And the worse society gets, the more we'll stand out, the brighter the stars will shine. That's what Paul says here. That's what God is saying to us. That's what he wants for us, to stand out. And the pinnacle, I think, of this, Paul is saying, the pinnacle of God's work for in us is right there in verse 16. He says, all this will happen as you hold firmly to the word of life. I think that's one of the key works that God's trying to do, wanting to do in Christians, is help them hold on to their faith. Hold on to following Jesus. Because that is not an easy thing to do. This world will tug us away. This world is full of temptations, full of hardships, full of good things that will drag us away. We might be full of doubts. We might have experienced incredible pain and trauma. There'll be all sorts of things that come along in our life that will tempt us to let go of the gospel, to walk away, to say, oh, it's just too hard, or it's not for me, or maybe it doesn't work. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to hold on. There is so much at stake here. And the idea of the consequences of not holding on to the word of life, like this is personal for Paul. Paul doesn't just say, you need to do this. He's doing this in his own life. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9. He's talking about the Christian life as a race. And he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. Do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That's what Paul's saying here. I need to hold on to my faith. I need to hold on to my gospel. Because there's a risk that if I'm not disciplined, if I take this casually, if I slip, get relaxed, get casual about my faith, where am I going to go? I might drift, I might wander. I might go away from trusting Jesus and disqualify myself by failing to trust Jesus. There is so much at stake here. That's why Paul says, do this with fear and trembling. Don't tread it casually, tread it seriously. It's the most serious thing you can ever do. Now, the Christian life is not one of getting saved and then getting on with our lives knowing we've got to get out of jail free card. The Christian life isn't a regular but casual thing. Paul says it's an athlete, constant training, discipline. That's what it looks like. And the Bible makes this clear that if you do that, if you hear this kind of warning and say, wow, I better be disciplined. I better invest in that. That is the evidence of genuine faith, of saving faith. Genuine saving faith will hear these warnings and heed them. So yeah, I want to do something about that. I want to do what Paul did and discipline myself and invest. We say it regularly because it really is a big part of the answer. Read your Bible and pray. Reading our Bible is how we hear from God. That's his word in this beautiful form that we can understand. In 1 Timothy it says it's everything we need to grow and mature. If we're not reading from God's word, if we're not getting into it and knowing it and studying it, how are we going to know what God wants for us? How are we going to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? And prayer is that speaking back. Never give him any reaction back. If we're never reliant on him, never thank him and praise him, what's that going to do with our relationship with our Father? And remember God's purposes for us there in verse 15. What is it he's working on? He's working so that we may become blameless and pure. What might it look like for you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling this week? Well, what needs attention for you? I guarantee there's stuff in our lives, in every one of our lives, that is not blameless and pure. There'll be something, it'll be different for all of us. Might be lust, might be gossip, might be discontentment and envy. Might be selfishness, just a lack of care about others. Could be greed. You might have collected a whole list in there. The good news is that is where God says he wants to do his work. He says, I want to make you blameless and pure. Where are you not blameless and pure? That's where God's going to work. If only we will lean in, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. Will you lean in to what God's doing? It's probably going to mean accountability. James, in the book of James, we're commanded to confess our sins to one another, not just to God. It's an unpopular command of the Bible. And not because that in some way checks it off, but because we're in a community. We can help each other with this. Pick someone you know who you know and trust, a Christian, who's not just going to write it off and say, oh, don't worry, we all do that. Pick someone you're confident who will love you and care for you, but say, oh, thanks for telling me. Let's pray. What can I do to help you this week? Can I check in next week and see how you're going? That's what it might look like to be disciplined in this, to work out our salvation. But it's not just about us. It doesn't stop with working on ourselves. Next, Paul says we need to actively invest in others. We pick that up in verse 17. Paul says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now this drink offering language is Old Testament language. Lots of sacrifices in the Old Testament, lots of animal sacrifices. There are also food offerings that was usually bread or flour, and drink offerings, which was usually olive oil or wine. And for the drink offering, you'd bring a nice bit of wine to the temple or to the tabernacle. It would be a free will offering often to say, hey, God, I want to show you that I love you, that I value you. And it was just symbolic, but you'd kind of pour out this drink offering and it just disappear, either onto the altar and into the dirt or straight onto the dirt. And you go, very visible, isn't it? This is how much I love you, God. It was only ever a symbol. But that's what Paul says our lives can be like. Throughout the New Testament, we're told conclusively, we don't need sacrifices anymore. Jesus is a sacrifice. We don't need that kind of offering. What God wants of us is our whole life as an offering, a living sacrifice, actually much harder and more costly than just pouring out a bottle of wine every couple of weeks. A whole life lived for God. And Paul says, that's me. And you know how I feel sometimes, Philippians? I feel poured out. I feel empty. I feel wrung out. Just empty. But you know what? If that pouring out of me results in your growth, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. That's Paul actively investing in others. I'll be poured out. I'll invest in you. And if it helps you grow, that's the best thing. And we saw already he's passed on that same attitude to Timothy, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks to their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And if I'm confident in the Lord that I myself, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. You can picture Timothy there, Paul saying, "Hey, Timothy, like, you've had a lot on. We've had a big last missionary journey. You've been working pretty hard. Are you sure you're okay to make that trip over to Philippi?" And Timothy goes, "That's not the right question, Paul. Doesn't matter how I'm going. Do the Philippians need me? What's best for them? Forget about me. I'm fine. If going to Philippi is going to be the best thing for the Philippians, send me. I'm in." He's got that same attitude. He says, "What's best for them? I'll go." And when he arrives at some place, Paul sent him off to some city or another, say Philippi, and he's looking around. He's thinking, "Well, where do I start?" Now, when I go to a new city, I think, "Oh, I saw some reviews for the kebabs here. They are fantastic. I've got to go check them out." Now, what's Timothy doing? Not his own interest. He looks around, he goes, "I've only got a limited time here. What's best for them? I'm here to serve. Well, what can I do to help you grow? How can I invest in you?" Well, what's it going to look like for us to live actively investing in others? Oh, I think often one will be to meet up with someone one-on-one for Bible and prayer. Look around. Who could you meet up with? Who might your work or life schedules match up with that you could say, "Yeah, do you want to meet every week, every 2 weeks, every month?" And encourage each other. Pray together. Spur one another on. Might mean visiting those who are sick, stuck at home for whatever reason. To pray with them, to encourage them, to read the Bible with them. Check how they're going. And not wait to be asked, but proactively look for those opportunities. Actively invest in others. It might mean signing up for a roster. Saying, "Hey, I've noticed the spotty gongs are a bit slim. Doesn't sound like a great fun time wrangling all those kids. But it's about them, not about me. How can I actively invest?" Really, it's anything to do with serving Jesus or his family. Looking out, what can I do? And saying, I'd like to do that. I'd like to invest. So Paul says, how do you grow? Well, the first thing, it's internal. It's got to do with me, with you, with your own growth. God is working in you. Lean into that. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to actively investing in others. But to do that, to have a really decent shot at investing in others, means we will need to make ourselves available. Maybe you sometimes wonder, what can I do? What gifts do I have? What skills? What experience? Oh, I don't know. I don't see how they match up. I don't see how what I've got can contribute to the body. Well, I want you to check out Epaphroditus. And as I read through, see if you can spot his key gifting. Have a look there in verse 25. Paul says he's carrying on. I'm going to send Timothy back, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? And Paul talks about Epaphroditus, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, my messenger. But it doesn't look like Epaphroditus was out there street preaching, leading churches, appointing elders. Epaphroditus's superpower, his key gift, was his ability to say yes. Because you can picture it there in Philippi, can't you? They've heard that Paul's in prison, and back in the day, you go to prison, you don't get fed very well, you don't get looked after very well. It's up to your friends and family to support you. And the Philippians go, "Okay, yeah, Paul, he converted half of us. He helped plant this church. We got to care for him. Oh, but I can't. I've got work on, and oh, we've got that trip. We can't go. Who's going to go care for him? We've got a bag of money. Who's going to go care for Paul? And Epaphroditus goes, I'll go. I could shuffle some stuff around. I don't think he was just a bum doing nothing. Like a guy like this, he was actively involved in stuff at Philippi. He wasn't just sitting around waiting for an opportunity. He says, no, I'll make myself available for that. I'm in. Send me. That's Epaphroditus's biggest gift. Yes, I'll go. And Paul says, I want to send you back. And Epaphroditus says, sure. I'll do what's best. I can be available. I can do that. He's making sure Paul's fed and his hygiene's properly, running messages for him, bringing him money, encouraging him. Nothing spectacular, but hugely valuable to Paul, hugely valuable to the church. He's ready to say yes. That's harder than it sounds in our lives, isn't it? I'd love to be like that. Yeah, I can shuffle stuff. Send me. But it's hard, isn't it? Our lives are complex. We have responsibilities. Our lives are busy and full. And if you're anything like me, you have said yes to a lot of things over the years. And they've accumulated. They tend to do that, don't they? Well, there's more and more and more going on. But all those yeses can actually stop us being available for gospel opportunities. This happens when an opportunity to serve comes up. Could be a one-off opportunity, visiting someone, reading, praying with someone. Maybe it's an unbelieving friend wants to catch up for a chat. And you think, oh, yeah, that's where the good conversations are going to happen. But, oh, I'm busy. Often it'll be at church because church is our primary place where we can express our Christian relationships. Leading kids' church, someone asks you to do band, preaching, coffee team, set up. We're asked or we see a need and we want to say yes. We genuinely want to say yes. We're not being lazy. We're saying, yeah, I'd like to do that. And we say something like this. We might say, look, I'm happy to help out where I can, but I can't commit to a date. I can't go on the roster. Because what if something with my family comes up that weekend? What if I've just had a monster week and I've just got nothing left? What if I get offered an extra shift? Or what if I want to do something else that weekend? Although I'm happy to help, genuinely I am. And you might be genuinely happy to help, but not willing to lock up that weekend, not willing to commit a yes. What's happening at that point? Well, if I do that, I'm making myself available by that, for that other thing by not committing to the serving opportunity. I've been there. I find myself doing that. And I suspect we all have. And we might not see it that way at the time, but that's what's happening. And the question Paul asks us is, will you make yourself available for the gospel? I know it's complex, incredibly complex in our busy lives, in our complex world, but it can be done. There's a family who were with us at church. They've moved and plugged into another church now. And they were wrestling with this exact thing. Their particular situation was they had an unbelieving family who were regularly putting family events on at church time. Whether on purpose or accidentally, doesn't matter. But the long and the short was Sunday afternoon was family event time. And they go, what do we do here? We want to love our family. We do love our family. We want to invest. We want to spend time with them. But we want to be committed to church as well. We can't say yes to both. We can't make ourselves available to both. And I think at those points, sometimes we think we've got a choice. It's a one or the other. It's a either I abandon the family or I abandon the church. Might not say it like that, but that's sometimes where you land. They found a third way, and I think it's really helpful. They went and spoke to their family and said, look, we love you guys. I want to be at every one of my niece's birthday parties. I want to be there for the family gatherings. I love it. Please don't put it at a time I can't come. You wouldn't put it on a Tuesday morning when everyone else is at work, would you, when they can't come? You wouldn't put it on a Saturday morning when young Jimmy's got soccer because you know they wouldn't come then. Please, I want to be there for you. Please don't put it when I can't be there. Now, their family, put another family event on about 3 weeks later on a Sunday afternoon during church. And they said no. I said, oh, look, sorry, can't do it. But after a couple of those, the events moved. They shifted. It doesn't have to be a mean, oh, you know, I value church more than family, stuff you. It can be gracious. It can be pleading. That's just one example of what this might look like, to make yourself available, to say yes, to reserve those times. Now, and the bonus was, I think for their family, was that they got to say to their family, we really care about this Jesus thing. By saying that to their family heard loud and clear, this isn't just a phase. This isn't just a hobby. This isn't a take it or leave it thing. This is core. This is who we are. So that's how they solved it. Now, if you're still exploring Jesus, if you haven't yet taken the plunge following him, you might hear all this. You might look at it and think to yourself, this is what I need to do to get saved. There's a risk that you'll hear this sermon today and go, you know what? Thanks, Liam. I've got my 3 tips to get saved, get right with God. I've got to work on myself. I've got to clean myself up. I've got to invest in others, and I've got to be ready to say yes. But the sad thing is that you could do all these things for decades and not actually really be following Jesus. You can sit in church for decades and not actually be following Jesus, just thinking that you're chalking up credit with God. But we can never chalk up credit with God. Our debt is too big. We might be able to do the right thing, but that was only ever what we were meant to do in the first place. It doesn't pay off our sin debt. If we could pay off our sin debt, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But he did. And that's the crux of the Christian faith. Come to God. Come to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. He will forgive you if you put your trust in him. He'll wipe it clean, cleanse you, declare you right with him, adopt you into his family. And when that happens, you will find yourself changed. You get God's Holy Spirit inside you, giving you strange new desires and motives. And Christian, maybe this is where you are. Getting these desires, like wanting to be the kind of Christian we read about in the chapter. Where'd that come from? Desires like wanting to get rid of that sin. Where'd that desire come from? Desires like wanting to be the kind of Christian we see so many of our older brothers and sisters who are ahead of us living out. Getting saved is the first thing. Come to God. Find forgiveness. Come to life. But if you're a Christian, I want to ask again, we're asked at the start, are you stuck? Have you stalled in your growth? Are you feeling a bit stale? Or are you growing and you just want to keep it on? Well, it's very simple, but incredibly hard, isn't it? God is doing a good work in you. Work on that. Work out your salvation. Don't leave it at yourself. Actively invest in others. Look for those opportunities and make yourself available. It's probably going to involve a life audit. I feel, Lucy and I do those from time to time. I think we're probably due for another one now. What have we said yes to? What are the things that are filling up our lives that are meaning we can't say yes? Some of those will be time things. Some of those will be money things. What have I said yes to that means I can't say yes to gospel opportunities? But if you do this thing, if you trust in what God is doing in you and lean in, before you know it, you will start seeing fruit. And we know that. We have that promise because one of my favorite verses, Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are so good, that you don't wait for us to be blameless and pure before you save us, but you save us in our sin, you save us in our rebellion. You call us to yourself, and if only we will put our faith in you, our trust in you, and ask for forgiveness, you cleanse us and forgive us and save us, and we are so grateful. We are also thankful that you don't just leave us as we were, but that you have wonderful purposes in us that you are working towards. Please help us to work out our salvation towards that purity, towards being blameless. Please, Father, help us not to be selfish and only think about ourselves, but to actively invest in others, and help us in the midst of our incredibly busy and complex lives to say no to other things, to shift other things, to shuffle other things so that we can make ourselves available for opportunities when they come up. And we thank you for all that in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see if there's any questions there before we respond in song. I better turn my phone off airplane mode. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Or we can run the microphone around. Oh, Sue, there we go. Thanks, Kirs, for standing in for your husband who's disappeared.
Thanks, Liam. That was very helpful. Just wanted to clarify, verse 30, that's talking about the Philippians not having time. Is that what? Do those two
tie
together?
Let's just have a look there. Yeah, he risked his help for to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Yeah, so he's in jail. They want to help, but they can't. Yep, so he's acting. Yep, so I'd say it's the time, whatever it is that they couldn't do for Paul, and they kind of send him on their behalf. Yep, yep. I'd say it'd be time. In the ancient world, they had jobs. They had responsibilities. They couldn't get away from them. Yep, yep. I did have another great text come in here. Verse 15, is becoming blameless and pure something Paul is saying is achievable in this life, or is he talking about after this life when we're in heaven? Isn't this something we know is not achievable, but we can only achieve it with Jesus in our place? I want to say amen. That's a fantastic question. We can't achieve on our own anything. So any progress we might make towards being blameless, towards being pure, towards being holy like God is, it's only because God's working in us. It's only because the Holy Spirit is doing that work in us. So we can't do that. And also, the blameless and purity, so again, I want to say amen. It's actually Jesus God looks at, the Father looks at and says, hey, is Liam worthy to be in my family? He doesn't look at how well I'm doing, how much growth I've had. He looks at Jesus and sees Jesus who stood in my place. That's my record, my perfect record. So yes. However, we are called to pursue godliness, to pursue holiness, to put sin to death, to grow, to pursue being blameless and pure. Is it something we can achieve in this life? I think the verse I finished on is probably my favorite verse for going to answer that question. He who began the good work in you, God, will complete it, will carry it on completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the day of Christ Jesus is shorthand for saying the day Jesus returns. That's when the final whistle blows, when there's no more chance for repentance, when Jesus comes back, not in salvation, meek and mild, but in judgment and to save his people. That's when the chances have run out. That's the day of Christ Jesus. So when does Paul say, he, God, will complete the good work in me he started? When's completion date? Day of Christ Jesus. Not next week, not next month, not till then. So I think there is a kind of guarantee that if you think God's finished his work in you and you're still breathing, you're wrong. That's it. There's a guarantee. There's an old song, you know, God's still working on me. You know, you can sing that when you're 90 or 190 if you want, if you're in the Old Testament. We're never going to get there in this life. We'll get closer and closer and closer if we work it out. But fantastic question. And I reckon we might sing our new song in response.